my friend up here said to me before, I'm now before you, said to me, you know what? I remember you being here teaching and sweating. The way, was it my teaching that was making you sweat? Or anyway, so fan away, do whatever it has to do with that'll help you be cool. I got this chair up here just in case I'm sensitive to the heat, like a lot of people are. Billy Marshall pulled that fan over for me. I got a bottle of water under here, so here we go. So I'm asking that the love of God our Father and the light of Jesus Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit would be our experience together this morning. Back in the 70s, I said that, by the way, to a kid. Back in the 70s, he said, wait, are you talking like your 70s or the 1970s? Okay, I'm talking the 1970s. And I was part of the Upper Darby Education Association. I was teaching the Upper Darby School District. And there was an argument about the pay, and our officers decided that we should strike. We weren't a union, by the way. This, am I telling this? I'm making no endorsement for or against the role of unions in our society. But our association decided, we met on a Saturday morning. I called my mom. My mom had influence in the district. She was well-known. She was well-loved. And she said, to, you know what to do. And I said, I do know what to do. And they called for a vote. And there were more than 600 of us there in that auditorium. And I'm going to say perhaps 50 of us, when it came time to strike, 50 of us said nay. And so I felt like, whoo, did my part. And the guy that was directing us said, I think the press was outside the door. I think it'll be important for the press to hear that we're united. So I'm going to call for the vote again. And would those of you who opposed, would you either be quiet or would you change your vote? So in my head, this is tumbling now. Wow, what to do? What to do? They call for the vote immediately, and there was a thunderous yes vote. And they couldn't have any nays, and there was one nay all alone. It wasn't mine. And I turned around, and it was my buddy Joe Galley, who we taught together, and we walked some faith together. He finally met Jesus, and it was just awesome. And I felt like I betrayed him. Well, I get home, and my phone is ringing off from a variety of people, but the most important call I got was from my mom. And she said, Phil, I heard. I just couldn't be more proud of your stand, of just hanging in there and being that lone voice. I said, Mom, that wasn't me. That was Joe Galley. I was part of a coffee house ministry, and that night I had the talk responsibility, and the title of my talk was How to Be Yourself and Like It. And I was myself, and I hated it. I overestimated my ability to think. I underestimated the power of my peers and the situation. Now, I say all that to you because here's what I'd love to do this morning. I would love to do the epilogue of the Gospel of John. It's chapter 21. There's a prologue to the Gospel of John. Most of you know that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There's 18 verses. It's a prologue. This is the only gospel written this way. And then he closes his gospel out at the end of John 20, and he says, and lots of things could be written, and if they were written, it would take up a lot of books. And then he comes back, and he tells this account. So I'm in John 21, 1 to 4. I'm titling this Shores. I thought, why aren't we all at the shore right now? And then I thought, here are seven truths that are absolutely true and are sure at Peter's shore here. I also thought I could have called it Peter in Pieces to Peter in Peace, P-E-A-C-E, or The Last Breakfast. Little riff on The Last Supper. John 21, 1 to 4. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus. Didymus is twin. I'm a twin. Shout out for twins. Don't know whether he's actually a twin or if it's just a play on a word that sounded like twin. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, and two other disciples were together. The other two disciples aren't named, so I'm assuming they are not one of the 12. Jesus had many followers. In fact, if you turn the page in your Bible, you'll see in the very next chapter, 1 of Acts, that they are looking among disciples to replace Judas Iscariot, who would betray. And they wind up with two guys, Joseph Barsabbas and Matthias, and they choose Matthias. So that there are other disciples there. Those two guys may be these two guys. But there were other disciples there. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Now, if you're following along in that outline, here's observation number one. In your times of transition, ambiguity, uncertainty, you don't know what to do next, your loss, your embarrassment, your shame. In those times, stay, can you get the word? Together. Stay together. And that Peter is with six other disciples at least. And he doesn't say, let's go fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. But the other six had the sense to say, we are going with you. Stay together. If you know somebody that's in this situation, and they say, I'm going to whatever, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. I'll go. It increases your chance to experience Jesus. Verse 5. He called out to them, that is Jesus, friends, haven't you any fish? He words it negatively. It's like saying, guys, I have yet to pass a fisherman myself. By the way, I don't fish. I hate fish. I hate the smell of fish. Don't like to eat fish, the bones, and all that stuff. But any fisherman I've passed, I cannot help myself. I bet you can't either. Did you get anything? Did you catch anything? Can you show me what you caught? So there's this guy on shore, friends. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net. They were unable to haul that net in because of the large number of fish. Now, those of you who are Bible informed know that this is close to a repeat of Peter's original call. When they fished all night, couldn't get anything, and this time Jesus is in the boat with them. And he says, put the nets out on the other side. Let's go out again. And he had taught, and he said, well, let's just go out again. And Peter says, no, don't be fished all night. There's nothing there. He said, let's go out again. He said, okay, you say go again, I'll go again. And he goes out, and his buddies, they apparently take two boats out, and there's a massive haul of fish, so much that the net breaks. And do you remember what Peter did? He falls down in the boat and says, Jesus, get away from me. I am a sinful man. It was so awe-inspiring, so trembling, that he just recognized his sinfulness. And number two, in every moment of your life, on your outline there, Jesus is doing, now I'm playing a little bit here, but Jesus is doing 153 things. In every moment of your life, Jesus is doing 153 things, and you may be aware of none of them. Now, this is my riff on a John Piper quote that I first read about in 2012, and then was tweeted and retweeted and retweeted. Now there's an article on it. He's probably going to write a book on it. That original quote was this: God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. True enough. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the disciple John, it's a beautiful thing to know that you're loved by God. The old-time preachers, I don't do this, I'm not that old-time, would begin by usually saying, when I was growing up, beloved. Beloved, it is nice to be here with you again, in spite of the lack of air conditioning and a new sound system and other such things. By the way, it is great to be here. And as I, in the first service, we were talking about beloved, we're beloved, and I hear that word, be loved. That's what I need to hear. You call me beloved, it's just like a nickname. But be loved. Be loved. Know that you're loved. Be loved. And John, this apostle, he got that. So, in fact, he calls himself, I'm the beloved one. I'm the one who's loved. Not that I'm loved more than Marilyn or more than Don. I probably am, actually, now that I think about it. But experiencing that love. So he says, then the disciple whom Jesus loves said to Peter, now this is pretty cool, because John sees this, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. This is classic Peter. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Now, my son-in-law has been to the Sea of Galilee. This is probably outside Capernaum. And so I said to him, what's that like? He said, Dad, you probably have to go about 50 yards, hard swim, and then your feet touch the ground. He probably just waded on in. And so, okay. So that's how that went. And here's point number three. John's way and Peter's way make the highway. John's way and Peter's way make the highway. John is in the right lane. Now, see if you can follow this metaphor. John is in the right lane. What is the right lane? The right lane is I am loved. I don't know if I did anything here. Something died, I don't know. And so he said, I am loved and reflecting or thinking. So that's John's. That's where he is on this highway. He's in the right lane. Peter is in the passing lane. He says, I love, not I am love, I love and risk. We need, now hear this, we need both lanes in our lives. We need the Peter way and the John way. You've got to hear the love of God And you got to reflect on it and think about it. But then that has to work through you to love others and take some risks. Not just sit back and it's just a beautiful thing. I'll have another M&M. Jesus loves me. Well, I take that M&M. By the way, M&M to me, besides being a great candy, that my grandfather has the patent for the first machine that printed the M on the M&M. So M&Ms are close to my heart. M&M to me, I think I have an M&M God. He's merciful and he's mighty. He steps out. He's a merciful and mighty God. So being loved is the starting line, but you are lost if you fail to love. Jesus uses you to work through you to reach another you. Andy Stanley says it this way. He says, the goal is to love the you beside you. That's the finish line. But the starting line is to know that love for yourself. So I have two pastors. One is my married my youngest daughter. One married my oldest daughter. So I go to church at Genesis, the church in Royal Oak. And Bo, Carmel's husband, we're just sitting there. And I don't know what I'm thinking about, but I'm not thinking about what he's going to ask me. He says to me, Dad, have you ever heard for yourself, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Have you ever heard that for yourself? And I went, well, now the context of that is that was Jesus. So I said, oh yeah, I've heard that because Jesus, I am one in whom Christ dwells. That was the transaction, the exchange at the cross, and by faith and grace, Jesus indwells me. I am one in whom Christ dwells and delights. But in my head, I don't think like Phil. He delights in Phil. I think he delights in Jesus. That's his son. And Bo said, Dad, you... I felt like he was saying to me, how old are you that you still don't have this down? And I think I've had moments where I have felt God's delight and a generalized sense of love, but to personally feel it, to personally experience it, it is so key. And it is the desire of God that we personally feel his love. You are beloved. You're my beloved child. I am well pleased with you. John had that. Then verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. By the way, that word burning coals, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and you might guess where it is. It's in that courtyard where Peter is warming himself by the fire, and one of the high priest's servants, who was a relative to Malchus, the guy that got his ear chopped off by Peter, says, "You look familiar. Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter says no, and it's the third time, it's the third denial. And then the rooster crows. That word for that fire, coal fire, is used there where he's warming. It's just two times that shows up, there and right here. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, and he drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. If you feel that, did the same thing with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I don't know if Jesus like went like, you know, abracadabra and boom, boom, formed. I doubt it. There are disciples all up and down the shoreline that love Jesus. And in the same way that they prepared the Last Supper and had other disciples do it, I think he probably tapped out a few guys. Hey, how about starting a coal fire? And if you got any fish around, and let's get some bread going. Yes, sir, get it done. Now, he also could have zapped it into place, too. Good grief. They're out all night long, no fish. And this Jesus, creator, maker of heaven and earth, taps out, okay, I'll take you, that fish there. I'll take the two of you. I'll take you four. I'll take you. I'll take you 21. And keeps going to line up 153 fish in a place they were not. We had the net on this side of the boat. All we're going to do is pull that net in and put it on this side of the boat. So Jesus is entirely capable of producing it miraculously. But he likes to use you to work through you to get to another you. So I think that's what he did here. Here's the point number four. Come and have breakfast with Jesus. My question is, what helps you say, I knew it was the Lord? I knew it was the Lord. They dared not ask him because they knew it was the Lord. Last fall, October 15th, Eugene Peterson wrote a ton of books, was an in-the-trenches pastor for years. Two books still move me today. One is his Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. And the second one is his contemporary translation of the Bible called The Message. Well, on October 15th, at 85 years of age, he went into hospice care. He had congestive heart failure, and he had the beginning of dementia. On October 15th, that same day, there was an announcement about that. And Beth Moore of Living Proof Ministries, she tweeted this tweet that I'm going to read to you here. Don't you just sort of hope when Eugene Peterson finally sees the glorious face of the Savior he has so long loved and served? Don't you just hope that Jesus is the type that might greet him with something from the Message translation? And then she says, like, maybe John 21:12. Breakfast is ready. I don't know if Tom Coombs heard that. Breakfast is ready on the crossover. Breakfast is ready. So I get up in the morning, and like you do, I mean, I'm as drowsy as the next person. By the way, one week later, October 22nd, Eugene Peterson crossed over into the presence of his Savior. I actually don't think you wake up to food at that moment, but I like the idea that there is a welcome in heaven. Eugene, welcome. So here's what I'm saying. Come have breakfast with Jesus. And what is it that you do that helps you with this is the Lord? I know this is the Lord. Somebody tweeted the other day, I was thinking I could drowsily get up. By the way, that's the only way I get up. I could drowsily get up and look at my phone, Or I could drowsily get up and reach for the Bible. I thought, wow, I have stopped, since I've read that, I've stopped looking at my phone first when I get up in the morning. By the way, if you look at your phone first, help yourself. And some of you might be looking at your phone first to go to YouVersion and so on. Not commenting about that. Now, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these what? More than these fishing tackle and boats? More than these disciples here? Remember, it was Peter who said, hey, they'll all fall away. I'm going to hang in there. I told my mom, I'll be there, Mom. I'm going to represent you. I'll be there. Is it that? Or is it Jesus saying, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Which is really his sore point. And what's Peter's answer? Yes. He's still there. Yes, I do. Yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Now, it's interesting to me that he doesn't say, Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Why didn't he say feed the fish? I mean, they're on the shore. They're fishing. Sheep are not on the shore. So he's switching metaphors here. There are three monster metaphors that Jesus uses. One is the farmer, the soil, the seed. The second are fish, and all that's involved with that. And the third one is sheep. Those are the three big metaphors that Jesus uses in the New Testament. So he's switching over. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, those of you that have some background in this know that these words that Jesus uses for love are different than the ones that Peter uses. James Montgomery Boyce, former pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church, he translates this. He says this is what Jesus is saying. Peter, do you 100% love me? Peter responds, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you with 60% love. And then Jesus says again, well, by the way, they get the same assignment. Take care of my sheep. 60% love, 100% love, the same assignment. Take care of the sheep. And then that cycle is repeated again. Do you love me with 100%? Peter says 60%. And then Jesus says for the third time, do you love me with 60% love? And Peter says, I love you with 60% love. Now, I don't know if that's reading that too much. I took a quiz online that said, see if you can tell, 10 verses, 10 different verses. See if you can tell which word is the 100% love word, the agape one, or which one is the 60% one, the phileo one. See if you can tell. I thought, oh, I'm going to be able to tell this. But there's no Greek. I couldn't have read it anyway. But there's nothing there to tell me one way or another. I took all 10. I missed 5. And his point was that this was in Aramaic anyway, and we might be making just a little too much one way or the other. What is clear is you will never love Jesus as much as Jesus loves you. That is dynamite short. That we can hang on to. So number 5 on your sheet there is the deepest truth we can experience is to be fully known and fully loved by Jesus. Tarn Wells has a song called Known, and one of the lines in the lyric say, it's hard truth and ridiculous grace. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known, and loved by you. The only credential that we need for the mission God has for us is love. And the part that's cool to me about what Peter has done is he starts all of these love phrases with, you know. Father, you know. You know my heart. So I've been married to Ann here. How many years is it? Oh, good. You can't come up with either. Okay, good. You can? Well, I am. Well, I am not married to her. 48. Okay, 48. Good. So 48 years. There are some things in me still that Ann does not know. I'm just too ashamed about it. R.C. Sproul says, to the degree you can share with your life partner who you actually are and experience love, you're going to start to get an idea of what it's like for God to love you. There's a psychiatrist, Kirk Thomas, who says, every single person is born looking for someone who was born looking for them. Do you get that? Every single person who's born is born looking for someone who is born looking for them. Here's the news. Jesus is that one. Jesus was born looking for you. And Peter knows that. He knows Jesus has looked for him. We sang this morning in the first service a song I haven't sung since the 60s. I mean, 1960s. And it was He's Everything to Me. And in my head I was, boy, it'd be great if that air conditioning could just magically pop on right now. And so I got caught. Phil, it's He's Everything to Me. I couldn't sing it. I had other things on my mind. So in my brain, I just went, oh, God, I'm everything to you. I'm everything to you. I'd like you to be everything to me. But I can say this, I'm everything to you. And bless you, Father, grow your love and my understanding and appreciation of it so that I can reach the you beside you. Then verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, just hearing that simply sounds to me like old age. However, apparently that language, you will stretch out your hands, is a direct reference to crucifixion. So that's hint number one, this is what that really means. And number two, in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. I think we've just had this marvelous love conversation. And by the way, Peter, boom, here's how you're going to die. And wow, it just seems harsh. But if we step back, you'll see why it's so loving. What is it that Peter pledged? What did Peter say he would do? That he'd be the only one who would do it. He said he'd die. Jesus, I'll follow you. Jesus says, you can't follow me now. He said, I'm following you. He said, you can't follow me now. The enemy has asked for your life. Well, I'm going to pray for you. And when you get sifted all out, your faith will stand. But now, Peter, you will follow me. You will follow me in death. And so he's giving to Peter, I think he's giving to Peter, I think we all wonder about how we're going to die. And I'm going to finish here on time. But just to bring this home to you, if I were Tom Coombs and my wife has cancer, I would want to know from the Lord's gracious hand, how will she go? How long till she goes? How? I mean, it could be a caring thing. Because Peter turns around and says, John is following him, and he says, well, verse 20, Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said, what about him? What about this guy? I don't know the attitude, the emotion of Peter in that. Jesus answered, and this is a punchback question. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So on number 6 on your outline there, each of us has a finish line unique to our life race. Comparing only brings cramping. You ever been in a race and you cramp up? It immobilizes you. You start to compare. How have I got to live to be 72 years old and my father lived to 44? How is it? My dad had a finish line from Jesus unique to him. And the thing is, it's what Jesus is actually guaranteeing here is that he will get you to your finish line. Guaranteed. Nobody's changing your finish line. Nobody. It's guaranteed by Jesus. I will get you across. And Peter, as harsh as your violent death will be, you will make it. You will not betray me. You will have faith. It will bring glory to God. Okay. Jesus is with me. And then finally, because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. That is, John, that he wouldn't die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. And so the last line here is following Jesus firsthand. Following Jesus firsthand helps you see and hear the best. But you will still have some blindness and deafness. None of us get it all right. None of us. You'll still have some blindness and deafness. Now, I think, actually, I am always right. I mean, that's in me. I mean, why would I not think I was right? I am. I do. I'm always right. But I'm not always right. My Aunt Marie Little, whatever would be presented to her, her advice was pursue the love story. Pursue the love story. Don't pursue correctness, right and wrong, blame. Pursue the love story. And her thinking was, if you pursue the love story, there are going to be so many people whose chapters in their lives are written, there won't be enough books in the world to fill up all the love stories that God intends to write in the lives of you and me, if we pursue the love story. Well, let's pray. Father God, thanks for this epilogue of John the Apostle. Thank you for the restoration of peace of Peter. Thanks for taking the pieces of him and putting him back together again so that he is a man at peace, a man who can say, above all, love one another, a man who can say, love covers a multitude of sin. And so, Father, we ask again that we might experience the love of you, the light of your Son, and the life of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.